But let's start with a short prayer. O Lord, please open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your word this Christmas. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, is it possible that God can speak to us this Christmas? That's the big claim from the New Testament reading that we've just had from the letter to the Hebrews. But the idea that God speaks with us is not something that everyone is convinced of. For many of us, God seems perhaps a little bit like the abominable snowman or Yeti. Does he exist or doesn't he? Some people claim to have seen footprints. Some have had glimpses of a white figure through the blizzard. Enthusiasts like Brian Blessed have gone on mountaineering trips. People have shot hours of film, written books, and done TV programs in the search of the Yeti. But when you look at all the stories and all the different interpretations put on it, they don't all match up. At the end of the day, there's just enough evidence to keep our hopes up, just enough to say you can't prove his non-existence, but not enough positive proof to know that he's actually there. And for many, that's what God seems like. If God makes himself known to humans at all, then he's not being that clear. He's uncertain. It's muffled communication at best. All it seems we have to go on are the occasional uplifting religious experience, like the warm fuzziness of a carol service. Actor Bill Murray recently spoke about church, and he said, "And I really miss the music, the power of it, you know. Yikes, sacred music has an effect on your brain." But such religious experiences, which are of course open to different interpretations, don't happen all the time. In fact, more often than not, it seems that God is just silent. And especially so in the middle of the difficulties of life. The writer C.S. Lewis described this experience of God's silence when he was going through a major bereavement. He wrote, "Meanwhile, where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate and all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and the sounds of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence." So it is quite a claim to say that God really has communicated with us. But to hear his voice, the New Testament insists that we're not to search within to our own experiences, because they can be so variable and misleading. But rather, it points us to history. God has left his footprints in history. And in fact, it's rather more than that. Here is the great Christmas claim that we're considering tonight. God has spoken. How? Well, our reading pointed to two historical stages of his communication. First, God spoke through prophets. Verse 1, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." God intervened in the life of Israel. He acted to save them from slavery in Egypt, to call them to be his special people, who would then tell all the world about him. And when God did such great acts of rescue for Israel, he also raised up spokespeople, prophets, and their job was to tell people what God was like and to explain what he was doing. The first major prophet was Moses, who led them out of Egypt and gave them the commandments from Mount Sinai. And after Moses, over the next 1,000 years or so, God in successive generations raised up other prophets. They came in all kinds of different shapes and sizes, but each one of them spoke to the people of Israel to call them to keep trusting and obeying the God who had rescued them. And their messages were written down. And the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, the first three quarters of our Bible, came into being. How does God speak to us at Christmas? Well, the Christian claim is that he has spoken through the prophets, and that their ancient message in our Bibles still speaks to us today. In fact, in traditional carol service, we have lots of readings from the Old Testament prophets. But maybe you're thinking, the idea that God speaking is recorded in the Bible doesn't seem that exciting or convincing to you. But think for a moment about it. There are millions who have been convinced by that. The Bible is, of course, the most printed and most read book in history, even today. I ask you, could it be that the reason for this is because it is quite unlike any other book in that God, the living God, has communicated, is communicating through it? During her coronation, Queen Elizabeth had these famous words declared to her as she was handed a Bible. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Well, such a claim and such an influence on humanity is surely worth, at the very least, a New Year's resolution to seriously explore it if we haven't done so before. God has spoken, first through his prophets, and we have it in the Old Testament. But there's a higher and a second and higher historical phase in God's communicating. We've got it in our New Testaments. Did you notice it in verse 2? But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. I'll sum it up like this. God has spoken fully and finally through his Son, Jesus. Through the prophets came a word, a voice from heaven. But through Jesus came the word, a person from heaven. And in fact, all along, the prophets were preparing the ground for his coming. We just sung before, didn't we? He came down from earth, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. God himself came and assumed a real human life. The older ones among you may remember that 1990s one-hit wonder, What If God Was One of Us, Just a Stranger on the Earth? Well, the message of Christmas is that in first century Palestine, he was one of us. He walked, talked, ate, slept, and died. He shared in a full human life. Now, this letter to the Hebrews was written to a group of people who were tempted to give up on Christianity. They've got a Christian heritage, but now are considering moving on. And maybe you too have a Christian background, but if you're honest, you no longer have Jesus Christ at the center of your lives. You're thinking maybe about moving on, or you're not sure. Well, it's because of this situation that the writer, in verses 2 down to 4 and following, actually, gives us some amazing descriptions of Jesus to remind us who he really is and to urge us not to leave him behind. Just ponder briefly these amazing divine descriptions. Verse 2, Jesus is described as the heir of all things. He's going to rule the whole universe. He's also the one through whom God made the universe. All of the hundreds and hundreds of billions of stars. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the Father's glory. Like sun rays shine forth the glory of the sun, so Jesus shines forth the glory of God the Father. Why? Well, he's the exact representation of his being. He is truly God, the second person of the Trinity. And he's not just the one who made, but it says, the one who sustains, upholds all things. And so verse 4, he is far greater than angels. In other words, outside of the Godhead, there is no other spiritual being that remotely compares with Jesus. It is a quite breathtaking description of him, isn't it? It's saying that the baby in the manger of the nativity scene wasn't just a human, but also the eternal God, the all-powerful God, the Son of the Father. And he was with us. He actually came and lived a true and full human life, starting as that baby and growing up to be a man. A completely unique and mind-blowing claim. The filmmaker Peter Jackson, when he made the Lord of the Rings trilogy, he wrote himself into the film. I don't know if you noticed, he was one of those pirates on a boat coming up the river, and he was shot with an arrow. It was a bit part. But imagine if he wrote himself to take the central role of Frodo, the suffering ring bearer who saved Middle Earth. Well, the wonder of the Christmas message is that that is exactly what God has done. He has written himself into our human story. The author of creation has come and taken the central role as the suffering Christ who would save the world. He really became one of us. That is the wonder of Christmas. And it means that it's now possible to know what God is like, to know what he's really like. We just look at the person of Jesus Christ. It's now possible to go far beyond the brain experience that Bill Murray described. And it's now the case that believing in God is not like believing in the Yeti any longer. It's like the Yeti has stepped out of the blizzard, and imagine he's walked up to Brian Blessed on one of his Himalayan trips, and they've sat down in his tent, and they have a cup of tea, and the Yeti has a conversation and explains all about himself. And I guess if you poked through that tent and had a look at those two big hairy creatures, there probably wouldn't be much difference between what they looked like. But you see, that's it. God has become one of us. Jesus looked like one of us, exactly like one of us, because he was a real human being. God has spoken through his prophets in our Old Testament, and fully and finally through his Son in our New Testament. And so the question follows, if God has spoken, then why? Why has he done so? Is it just that we might know a bit more about him? Well, no, it's much, much better than that. He has spoken because he loves us and he wants us to enjoy a relationship with him. A real relationship that starts now in this life, that goes through death and judgment and for all eternity. That is amazing news. Amazing news. And it's especially amazing because whenever God has initiated communication with human beings, the default human response is that we turn our backs on him. That's how the first human beings acted. That's how the ancient Israelites responded to the prophets. And humans turning our backs on God, according to the Bible, is the root cause of all of our human wrongdoings, of all of the problems of our world. We as a race have gone astray because we've lost connection with our Maker. But God hasn't given up on us, and he's done everything possible to enable us to be reconnected with him. There was just one little description of Jesus in verse 3 that I haven't yet mentioned. It says this in verse 3, that he provided purification for sins. You see, Jesus didn't just come to speak, but also to save. When he grew up to be a man, his life was going in one direction. It was heading to his death on the cross to make purification for sins. And this is another reason why God didn't just stick with prophets. He sent his Son, because it was only his Son who could be the one to heal our rift with the Father and to give us eternal life. And that's what we're going to do when we celebrate and share in the bread and the wine. We're going to remember his death for us. He was born to die for us. Now, there's so much more that can be said on this subject, and it's really actually the subject of the Christmas Day talk tomorrow. But tonight, for tonight, the news is God has spoken through his prophets. God has spoken fully and finally through his Son, so that we may have an eternal relationship with him. I'm convinced that this Christmas message is the best news in the whole world. It is so much better than all the external trappings of Christmas that we enjoy, the warm fuzz of carol singing and all of those things. It is the real reason for the season. And it is well worth us gathering together tonight, remembering and celebrating all of these things. And as I said earlier, this letter was written to people who were considering leaving Jesus Christ behind. And so as we finish, I wonder, is it possible that you find yourself in that situation? You're sort of wavering, not sure whether to stick with him, come back to him, or leave him. Maybe you've not paid him that much attention of late. Well, remember this message. If you're tempted to give up on him, remember he came to earth to die for you. He loves you and he longs to know you, that you may enjoy him forever. Wouldn't it be a great thing to come back to him this Christmas? Well, in our final carol we're going to sing in a little while, O Come All Ye Faithful, we're going to sing of how great the baby born in the manger was and how we can respond to him. As we finish, let me read just some lines from the second verse about Jesus. True God of true God, light of light eternal, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb, Son of the Father, begotten, not created, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen.